Well, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for being here today. We got a lot of things going on, which is very exciting. The first thing you've got in your hands is a calendar just for the rest of the month, because we have class today, we have class tomorrow night. We'll be going in the book of James in framework, but then the following week, we're going to be gone on Sunday the 19th, which will also be gone on Monday night class on the 20th, but we'll be back on the 26th. Now, I'm sure you are all adults. I could just like say those dates and you'd like put them in your phones and you'd remember them, but I've got to do the calendar, the visual calendar. I'm a shop teacher, and so everything's visual. In fact, if you look right here, there it is. There's your calendar right there. Now, you don't need this, but I do need this. And so that's welcome to my world. The thing we're talking about today, and we're going to probably rush through it, which will be so unique and different, not being facetious, is the five techniques. We started this last week, the five techniques of the Christian way of life. And as you look down them, these are things in the Christian world, in your Christian life, that it's like a basketball coach, and you've got these techniques, if it be dribbling, shooting, you know, free throws. You got different, you know, defensive things as far as, you know, drop step that I used to use a lot. These are things you just do, and they should be automatic. And sometimes you step into the Christian life, and it's like, how do I handle these situations? How do I play defense? How do I play offense? How do I score points? And these things right here, these five, I'll read through them, and then we'll spend today kind of overviewing. We talked extensively about the first one. But the first one is confession. It's called self-judgment. Now, we're not talking about how to get saved right here. Faith in Christ, you become a Christian. Spirit of God enters you. You be born again. But now you've got a whole journey to begin, which includes, you know, the renewing of the mind. And the first thing you're going to do as a Christian is you're going to sin. And then it's like, oh, what do I do now? And back in the day, and again, I will repeat myself, I'm sorry. But back in the day when I was younger, you know, I got saved, I was excited as a Christian, but then I sinned or got my thoughts off track, so I became a Christian again. I had no technique. I'd been in church my whole life, but you just kind of go to church on, well, you know, the gathering of yourselves together and a Bible and songs and different things like this. But when I became an actual Christian and I realized I was saved, and then I sinned again, it's like completely confused, so I got saved again. And then I got saved two or three times, and eventually ran into some Bible teaching. And this is what I would consider Bible teaching. And that first one is confession. That would be self-judgment, and it's just 1 John 1:9. You confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. You don't need to get born again, you just identify your sins. And then how do you identify what sin is? Sin is going to be identified by what the Word of God reveals. And that's going to continue down here. Confess. We talked about that last week. We'll kind of bump into that again. The next thing is spirituality, or to be a spiritual being. You maybe want to say be in fellowship with the Spirit of God. And of course, the word spiritual. Are you a spiritual Christian? And I'm sorry, but I'm a product of my own generation, my own culture, my own language. And when I go back, you know, when I was 20s or 30s, you know, even today I have to readjust my mind. It's like, how spiritual are you? Well, I mean, are you hearing the voice of God? And again, I don't want to be mocking here, but I can tell you I can mock myself, just like I got born again several times. There's a point where I wanted to follow God, but I didn't know what God's will was, so I'm looking for, trying to hear, you know, the voice of God. Maybe you got to just be quiet. Maybe you got to fast. Maybe you got to pray for extended periods of time. All things that I've done to hear the inner voice of God. Look for, especially you got need direction in your life. You're waiting for God to give you, you know, that still quiet voice. Now again, I don't want to be mocking here, but I wanted to become very spiritual. You know, you've met spiritual Christians. You may have been one. You may be one, where you just kind of like everybody else, everybody's walking down here, but you're just up here. Not elevated, not exalted, but you're just, you see things different. I didn't see that. I saw angels, or I heard angels, or saw, you're just, the Spirit of God told me. And just, they're always walking in the Spirit, and it's like, holy smokes, I'm going to work. You know, I'm raising kids. I'm getting gas in my car. I got to mow my yard tonight. You know, and then I've got, oh, you know, and you got conflict with this person or that person. And then you got to deal with your sin nature. Like, I just wish I was spiritual. I could be like you and just kind of, I don't need to mow my grass. You know, I don't go to work. The Lord provides. It's like, man, I'd like to be spiritual. And as I began to realize and study, spirituality is, when you become a Christian, you have spiritual unity with Christ. The Spirit of God indwells you. And what you need to do is you need to walk in line with the Spirit. And it's not as much a thing as hearing the Spirit and having visions as much as, once again, I'm a Bible teacher, so it's going to come down to this, and you got to discern. That's part of your spiritual responsibility, discern. It comes down to renewing your mind and understanding what truth is, and then in your mind, it may not even feel spiritual. It may feel more academic. It's like, okay, well, here's the things the world is doing. Here's the things the Word of God says. Here's the things from Psalms and the teachings of Paul, and you got to make a decision, and it's like you say, okay, this is the right thing to do. You may feel goosebumps. You just may feel like I made a decision. I'm not going to go there and do that. I'm going to go here and do this because this is the right thing to do. How do you know? Well, I just feel in my heart. I don't feel anything in my heart. I just know I need to mow my yard. I need to get some groceries, but I got to make a decision. This is the thing the Word of God says is correct. And for me, that changes spirits from being a ooey-gooey emotional experience to more of a make a decision. Are you going to follow the Word of God? Are you going to walk in the light as He is in light? Or are you going to follow the way of the world and walk in darkness? And to be spiritual is to continue to walk in the light. And it's a matter of deciding and walking in the truth. But of course, you've got to know the truth. And so it's going to be easier for me, a 17-year-old Christian or a 21-year-old Christian who wants to be spiritual, to just feel emotional about something and be spiritual instead of actually learn the Word of God, which is going to challenge everything I view, everything in the world. All your opinions have to be brought in line and renew your mind. It's going to be more work to renew your mind and think like Christ than to just have some kind of an emotional roller coaster ride. So anyway, that's spirituality. We'll talk about that a little bit. The next thing that comes up in the Christian life as far as a technique is the faith rest life. And this basically, it's very similar. Okay, now I've got all kinds of examples in my own life that you run into different Christians and different groups of people as you grow and you try to hook up with. There's the idea of the faith group, people that have faith. And I remember they're on TV. I even went to Tulsa to try and hook up with, and be like these people of faith that when they had a problem, they spoke to it. And the mountain moved. They cast the mountain into the sea. It's like, holy smokes, I would like to be spiritual and speak to problems and have them disappear and just, run this fast race of, it's like, but nothing, problems seem to stay, or I have to learn to work with them, and I wanted to be that person of great faith that could change situations. And if it's a problem, you could faith it away. And I'm being facetious, but I'm telling you the truth in my own, it's like, you got to have more faith. And so it's like, you saw Superman movie, you saw cartoons, and people like they'd radiate some kind of power. I remember that feeling of like trying to have, do you have faith? Well, they've got great faith. It's like, oh, I must have little faith, little beep beep beep, and I want to be like boom boom. And I think, like, how do you project faith? Jesus projected faith. He spoke and it happened. It's like I speak and it's like nothing, or whatever. I'm trying to figure out what faith is. And as I began to study and learn and meet teachers, the faith rest life is not so much about, you don't want to get corny, it's not so much about changing the circumstances as changing your attitude, your view, your faith in the situation. Not that mountains can't move, not that bodies can't be healed, not that things can't be changed because of prayer. The Bible teaches very clearly prayer changes things. But there's also that ideal of faith rest of like, no, the Word of God says things, he'll keep me, he'll preserve me, he'll protect me. Here's this situation. Well, the situation's not going to change, but God is somehow going to have to take you through that situation. You think of like, if it be David facing Goliath, he had to face Goliath. David, or you can think of Daniel in the lion's den. Okay, well, of course, there the miracle, the lion's mouth was closed, but the thing was still, Daniel was in the wrong country. He'd been taken captive. He was a servant of the king of Babylon. He was not in Jerusalem. So there's a list of things that did not say, well, David or Daniel had great faith. Well, if he had great faith, why is he in Babylon? You know, it's like, why didn't his faith just, I'll just stay here in Jerusalem and change the culture of my people? No, his people got deported. He was one of the first ones to go. And then he could do a whole series of things he had to go through, being trained in the language of the Babylonians. He didn't want to learn, you know, Chaldean, but he did. He had to work for a pagan guy. He wasn't working for the temple. He wasn't working for the king of Jerusalem. He was working for the pagan king who was going to go down and destroy the temple. And Daniel's, you know, giving him advice. And so it's like, oh, Daniel just had great faith. He had great faith, but he was always in a difficult position. I mean, once he turned 17 or something, he's in a foreign country and never came back. But his ability to stay in those difficult situations and just stay at peace. It's like, okay, I'm in a foreign land. I'm a captive. I'm in a lion's den. I've got to answer Nebuchadnezzar again. I've got to explain this. I've got to confront Nebuchadnezzar. Say, Nebuchadnezzar, that terrible dream you had, you are that man. That's your future. It's like, sorry to have to be the bearer of bad news. But he was able to function in those difficult situations because he had faith. But faith wasn't changing things, although we do see the mouths of the lions being closed. Faith was giving him the ability to relax, trust God, and do what was right. Now, that comes down to another point. Doing what was right always doesn't mean deliverance. Many times the apostles of the early church, they did what was right, they confessed Christ, and then were decapitated. So the ability to faith rest is you're going to continue in faith. You're going to do what's right. You're not going to be pulled in by the, you're not going to become a Babylonian and think like a Babylonian. You're going to continue to think like a man of God, but you're going to have to function in a foreign land, but you can still relax. And if things don't go your way, I'm going to trust God. And that's the faith rest issue right there. And we'll have to look at a few verses on that. The next one is living in the Word. And that is developing a lifestyle of where you're going to be able to think thoughts. It's the renewing of your mind. Matthew 4:4, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Or Psalm 138:2, I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. And that is the idea that God is going to be able to reveal to us. And talk about being spiritual, talk about having faith, is to take the revelation of God. And we grow up in this world, we live in a culture, we think like, you know, we're advertised to. I mean, I'm influenced by my culture, but the word of God can take your mind and give you a divine perspective, and now you can live thinking the way God is thinking while you're living in Babylon or in modern America. And that is living in the Word, and that's the life application. And the last one that is here as far as your techniques as a Christian is simply described here as occupation with Jesus Christ. He is the only true, what we would say, celebrity. Like we would talk about people you admire, you follow on Facebook, you follow in the news. But Jesus Christ is eternal God, who became a man, who lived the perfect life, who conquered death and all the other enemies, rose from the dead, and then is seated at the right hand of God. And he is God, but he is seated as a man on the throne of God. If you've got a celebrity in your mind, if you've got a celebrity and someone that you admire, it's hard because, in my world, Jesus Christ is all these old Renaissance paintings or these old movies of this, you know, long-haired robe-wearing hippie-type guy who's kind of walking very spiritual, you know? And it's like, okay, for me, I've got to, like, flush out the Renaissance paintings because Jesus doesn't look like a European in 1500. You know, he doesn't look like a hippie walking with a robe on the beach. You know, he looks like a man, a Jew of the first century who was influenced by Roman culture, if you want to paint a picture of him. And there are some very good ones they've had, you know, from very good modern movies. But that's not the point. The point is, he is the one who's not just a great man. He is the creator who lived the life of a man as a human, became a man, and is still a resurrected man, now sitting at the right hand of God. And if you want to follow after somebody, if you want to emulate somebody, if you want to get someone's autograph, if you want to please somebody, if there's someone you're trying to, you know, hook up with, it is the man, the celebrity, Jesus Christ. And the Bible is all about who he is. And understand, he is not distant. It's not like you've got to go climb some mountain far, far away. He's the one who left heaven, came to earth, was born in a manger, grew up, died on the cross, went into the underworld, was resurrected, and then ascended. He's the one who's done some traveling. And if he's going to do that kind of traveling, he's more than willing to meet you where you're at today. But of course, you're going to have to meet him on his terms. You know, it's going to have to be through his word. It's going to have to be the forgiveness of sins by his death. It's going to have to be his life being breathed into you to give you the resurrection or the born again experience. So, I mean, he's already gone out of his way to be with you. So the fact that you can have fellowship with the greatest celebrity of all time, Jesus Christ, it's a reality. Now, you may not get goosebumps. I don't know all your personal experiences, but you may not have, I just feel the presence of Jesus. Maybe you do. Maybe it's chilly in here, you know, or maybe you're just emotional. And different people have different levels of emotion. Just like, that's why there's different churches, different church music. I mean, I grew up in a church, an old Methodist church that played hymns, you know. And then I got into the, you know, the 80s, the mega church scene before it was really real popular. But then you've got, you know, the guitars and the drums and all this and all the singers and the music. I remember going to it was really serious. And, you know, maybe it's not amazing to you, but I visited a couple times I visited. It was like a country western. They had cowboy hats, you know, and they had country western music. Everything was country. And I'm not a country guy, you know, like that. But I was like, it was interesting. If you're a country music lover, this was your praise and worship music. But I couldn't get into that any more than I could get into the Renaissance music. I was more of a, you know, the good music, the rock and roll, you know. Okay, that's an example of now culture, I think. Then you wonder what's going on in heaven. You don't you ever think about in Revelation, talking about there's a loud sound, the many voices. Like, what is that, got a country twang to it? Or has that got like, you know, a big, you know, beat bop sound going on? It's got like this little breakout guitar solo in there. Some angel steps up and just rips off a solo. I mean, what is that sound? I'm sure it's something I've never, you know. Okay, am I off subject? Yes, we're off subject. Okay. But the idea there is the occupation of Jesus Christ. I'll read this. It's the recognition that Jesus is the only true celebrity. This technique involves the pursuit of Jesus Christ for the celebrity he truly is. The emotions, the plans, etc., come from a soul occupied with the thoughts of Jesus Christ. This is the first love relationship. So that's Revelation. This may be when it talks about you've lost your first love, you know, Revelation. Is you once were pursuing Jesus Christ, but once you got into it, you got distracted by some other things, and you're a Christian, but really what you're pursuing is, you know, a position in the church, or you're pursuing a position something else that you're looking for instead of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:10, this is just some verses. Philippians 3:10, Paul writes, I want to know Christ. Well, now, this is Philippians. And so this is not one of his last letters, but it's not, he just didn't, you know, get off the road to Damascus. He's been building churches for a while. And he said, I want to know Christ. My thought is, Paul, if anybody knows him, you do. But he was saying, there's much more. I want more of an experience, which I want to know Christ. Hebrews 3:1, the writer of Hebrews says, consider Jesus. And then it describes his situation. When you face your problems, consider everything Jesus has done. Hebrews 12, fix your eyes on Jesus. In Hebrews 12:3, consider him who endured. Now, those are the five, if we go through them very quickly again, it's confession of sin. That's how you confess your sin to God. Your spirituality is going to be being consumed with the Word of God. The truth of the Word of God is going to make you spiritual. It's not goosebumps. It's not emotion. It's truth is going to make you spiritual. The faith rest life, that same truth is going to give you confidence to rest in difficult situations. Indeed, pray, change situations, ask God to get involved. But some situations you don't need change. You just need confidence and faith that God is with you in those situations. Living in the Word, and that's life application. I've got several things we're going to go through here. And then the occupation with Jesus Christ. I've got these charts on the next page, the next page is the one we looked at last week. That's the confessional chart as far as, and we'll look at that again. And I want to go through some of these charts and some verses. Basically, if we do anything here, what we're looking at, this is not promotion of books because they're free and they're online, but one is the Word, the apparatus for salvation, renewal, and maturity. Okay, in fact, that title, I did that on purpose. The Word of God, it's the apparatus, it's the mechanism, it's the machine for these things. What does the Word of God, what does the revealed Word of God do for us? It's your means of salvation. That's how you got saved. You didn't figure it out. You didn't go to a religious ceremony. The Word of God led you to Jesus Christ. And then it now renews your mind. Once you're saved, now you need to stop thinking like the world and start thinking like God. And that's a lifelong process of renewing your mind. And then as you renew your mind and you spend time with Christ in the Word, you begin to mature. And just like a child, when you go out for, if it track or football or something, when you're in sixth grade, you have a certain level of ability, and then you go out for a sport, or if it be music, and you do that in eighth or ninth grade or 10th grade, and as you mature, all of a sudden your ability to perform on the field or in the concert or whatever skill, academics, what you can do when you're 16, 18, you're starting to mature, it dwarfs what you can do as a child. I mean, I think about, we've got grandchildren and I've got adult children. And when you can look at how, Indian, you've all done it at some level. I look at my grandchildren as they grow and it's like, oh, someday, and they try and they, if it be like a 3-year-old or, 8-year-old or 14-year-old, they're doing things and it's like, they'll get it. But then I go visit my boys or see my boys that are, in their 40s now, and you see what they're doing. It's like, oh, if it be in their careers, mentally, academically, physically, the things, it's like, oh my gosh. And it's like, what happened? They matured. They used to be little toddlers, and I've watched them go through the stages, and I'm reminded of with grandchildren, but they've matured, and now they're doing things that, I mean, I've never done them. And they definitely didn't do them when they were 4 or 10. And so they have matured. And the image I'm using for that is the same thing as a Christian. I got born again when I was 17. I spent my life trying to renew my mind, changing some opinions. Some of it was worldly ideas. Some of it was religious ideas that were very worldly that I had to renew my mind to. But as things have gone on, I have seen myself mature, and things I struggled with as a 3-year-old Christian or as a teenage Christian right now I just walk by. It's not an issue. It's not a struggle because I'm such a good person. Well, no, there's a maturing process. You're born again. And the first thing you're going to do when you're born again is you're going to go off. Okay. Now I'm saved. I know Christ. And then you sin, you say something, you do something. It's like, and now you're lost. Say, what do I do with this? Well, you confess it and get back in fellowship and walk in the light as He is in light, because you are maturing. And hopefully what the trouble I had when I was a 17-year-old Christian is not the same trouble I'm having as a 47-year-old Christian or as a 67-year-old Christian, because there's been this maturing going. So it's relaxing. I don't want to be repetitive or be boring, but it's encouraging knowing that if you will just continue day after day reading the Word of God, staying in fellowship, when you sin, confess your sin and get out of the darkness and get back in the light. Yes, that was wrong. What is God going to think? Well, boy, my gosh, I guarantee you, I don't know all the details of your life, but God has seen worse, okay? I'll just go back to the flood. He's seen the flood. He flooded the earth. He anticipates end times. He knows what the Antichrist is going to do. And your sin has not impressed where He goes like, well, I never thought I'd see that. And God's up in heaven with the angels going, what are we going to, Jesus Christ has already died on the cross for your sin, for your salvation. But also, He said, it's that simple. Confess your sins. He is faithful and just and will forgive you of your sin. Faithful, meaning He's got a covenant. I said, it's God made a promise. I will forgive you of your sins through Jesus Christ. Well, I sin. Well, confess it. Yeah, but the only person having trouble with your sin, if I can say, you know, there's different ways of looking at this and express, the person that's having trouble with your sin when you're a young Christian is you, because God is like, I'm faithful and just. Jesus has paid for those sins. We're waiting for you to say, I sinned. I was wrong. I want to come back into fellowship. He's faithful and just, and will forgive you your sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And a lot of times we've talked, what's that unrighteousness? Those are the things that you aren't mature enough to know is sin. He'll forgive you of the sin that you're confessing, and then all that other unrighteousness that you're not worthy. Well, what? That's the only sin I have. Okay, that's the only sin you know of. But there's things in your head, your mind, that we'll just cleanse you of all that stuff. But I don't even know what it is yet. Right, you're not mature enough, or it's not been revealed yet. So that's the idea of having that fellowship with God. And apparatus, the word is the apparatus. I'm not promoting the book, I'm just reading the title. The book's free. The apparatus for salvation, for renewal and maturity, and staying in the Word of God is that, and this one right here, the brace for impact is prepare your soul. You are going to face challenges, things that are going to devastate you. I mean, me. And it's like, prepare your mind. You're going to impact something. You're not just going to coast out of life. None of us are going to get out of life alive. And there's different ways of looking at that. Yes, we will, because we have eternal life. And, well, maybe we might, because it might happen the rapture. Wouldn't that be nice? I mean, the rapture. But we are going to have things that are going to challenge us, and we may face death. You know, we may be having our dying. What are you going to, it can't get any worse than this. It's like, no, it can't. You're dying. Are you prepared to go through death in faith rest? It's like, Jesus has me. I know enough of the Word of God that I'm ready for impact. Prepare you. Because it's like, well, that's a negative title. You're saying there's going to be disaster in your life? Well, so far everyone's died. I mean, it's like, you're being very negative. It's like, well, there's not like this little community living somewhere in the jungle somewhere that has conquered death. Everyone, if they're in the jungle, if they're in Iceland, if they're in New York, everyone's going to die. Are you ready to die and be confident that Jesus is with me? The truth is with me. I'm walking with the Lord. And so these are some basic techniques of Christianity. I'm going to flash through some screens. I almost want to ask, are there any questions? And this is all review, I think. Do you think this is all review? A lot is going to be review from what I've just said. And I want to read some verses. But first, salvation for regeneration from regeneration to glorification. This is the process. This is what we are in as Christians. We are in this. We think of being saved. I got saved. That's phase one, where you're born again. But salvation is going to take you all the way up until your spirit, soul, and body. Salvation is not complete in you until you are living in a resurrected body like Jesus Christ. Now, I can't help you with that today. Medication is not going to help you with that today. That's going to take the resurrection of the dead, 1 Corinthians 15 type of event. But right now, we can be justified in right, that's the removal of the penalty of sin. Now, this is basic Christianity, but it's one of these things where it's just, and I hope you're not like, oh, this is a waste of time. But for me, every time I go through these things and I look at them, they're so deep and so meaningful. And I may have heard it when I was 17, when I was 27, 37, 47. Now I'm about 67, and you're hearing it's like, oh, I've never heard that before. No, I never heard it as a 67-year-old, but I heard it as a 57, 40. You know, it's like when you hear the same thing said, you're at another, it's like anything. It's like any skill. Justification, it's the removal of the penalty of sin. We as believers are not going to have, we have no penalty of sin, but we are still living in a soul, with a soul that doesn't know and understand the truth. And we're now in phase two of our salvation. It's the salvation of our soul. My spirit is saved. I'm not going to face the penalty of sin as far as eternal damnation. But I may right now be experiencing the penalty of sin in my soul because I don't know the truth. I think like a religious institution. You know, if you do something bad, then you've got to pay a certain amount of money to the church. Or you're in some kind of goofy you know, trying to figure, the Bible explains, no, we already talked about, confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins, and that covers a whole area of information of what you need to think correctly to be able to live faith rest, to be able to have confidence. And that's the sanctification. This is called the process of sanctification. You are in right now the process of being sanctified. You are justified in the courts of heaven. There's no sin being held against you. But you are right now still living in sin. You still have that smell. You still have that practice. And where now is being sanctified, it's the removal of the power of sin. And that is where the Word of God gives you information. And it's not a spiritual experience where you float off and you meet an angel somewhere. It's more of, again, if I can say it this, it's more of, I used to think like the world, and now I understand the divine viewpoint. I understand God's world and what God is saying, and I think differently, and it's the removal of the power of sin. And now, and you've experienced that. Sin may have had more power at certain times in your life, but as you mature and you understand clearly, you walk away. And this is in the present. This is what we're working. That's why we're having Bible class today. I am not trying to get you saved. I believe you are saved. If you're not saved, it's pretty clear. We've talked about it. Get saved. Accept Christ. We're not trying to get you glorified. I'm not going to be able to take you and give you a tour of heaven today. I mean, we're not going to get... We are right here, and we've been here ever since we started Generation Word, is sanctifying of the believer's soul. The second phase, working on people's soul, their mind, their intellect, their understanding of the truth of the Word of God, and that's removing, and I've experienced, I hope you have at some point, as you understand, I know this, I've had this experience of where I was ignorant of the Word of God, and I struggle with sin, but as the Word of God is understood, I'm not going to do this sin or this sin. It's like as the Word of God gives me more understanding, these things are no longer things I'm interested in. Because, and it's not because I'm a better person. It's because someone, how can I give it? I'm trying to think of an example on the fly of raising, okay, maybe shop class. You know, when you come into my shop class, I'm going to go back to teaching children. And you know, these are the rules. You've got to follow these 10 rules to cooperate and get along in my class. It's like, okay, yeah, we got these 10 rules over here. But nonetheless, here's what we're working on. And here's the machines. And these machines cut your fingers off. This machine can make you a project. This machine, you can make your own design and print it in plastic. Okay, now... Well, and now I'm giving you information on how to operate the machines and how to get this done. And you're not interested in how can I have fun and, you know, drill a hole in the wall. You know, how can I cut something up on take my friend's notebook and run it through the table saw. It's like, oh, well, I'm not interested in that's. In fact, after a few weeks in the school, the kids will look at the kid. It's like, what's wrong with that kid? Why don't you just go cut on the saw, make his project? I mean, when you don't understand Christianity, it's all about not sinning. But when you turn and you're occupied with Jesus Christ, the one who was raised from the dead, who he's making you into his image, and you're going to be glorified in Christ, it's like, holy smokes, literally. And it's like, this is amazing. It's like, yeah, but what about sin? What sin? I don't want to run somebody's notebook through the table saw. I'm being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And so this right here, that's that removal of the power of sin. I'm no longer drawn to, you know, stupid juvenile behavior because I'm imitating the King of the universe, and we're in fellowship. We're friends. And so that is part of this removal of the power of sin. This is what we're doing. That's where, and I hope you've experienced, we're just hearing the Bible being taught, just understanding things in the scriptures. It's like you get up the next day and you want to read more of the Bible, or now you're interested. Because it's transforming the way you view the world and view Scripture. Imagine, can you go back in your mind? Have you ever had an experience? I go back to, you know, my youth, you know, even teenage years, going to churches. And again, I don't know what you're thinking, you know, how y'all think of my teaching. But people up there, and they'd have sermons. And they'd have these messages. And they'd try to, there'd always be a poem. You know, and there'd always be like an illustration, personal application. And I went to a Christian school when I got my shop degree. So there's some, you're around people that are being trained to go into the pastor. And so you bumped into them in some classes and you'd hear people talk. And it'd be like, And there's like, you know, 7 points to a good sermon. You may recognize that I don't know what those 7 points are. It's like I just start, you know, flashing things and reading scripture. And I got to read some scripture today. But but I remember being in that, and it's kind of like yawn. And it's just like I just hated it. It was such a terrible experience. And then I caught up with someone that was teaching the Bible, and they weren't necessarily following any of those step-by-step outlines and, you know, here's your poem. And it was just like, you know, raw. Well, it's like going to football practice or baseball practice. It was like, we're here to get something accomplished. Here's the goal. Here's what we're going to do. Here's our weaknesses. And we're working on this right here. Yeah, but aren't we going to read a poem, coach? It's like, what? Well, you know, there's different ways. Everybody learns differently. Shut up. Get in line. It's like all of a sudden I'm like, oh, this guy's teaching. And I had that experience here where you had that the power of the sin. I began to realize I'm maturing. I'm interested in the things of God, because at first I wasn't. I have trouble being interested in things of God. No, you don't like poetry on a Sunday morning mixed with, you know, coffee cake with a bunch of, yeah, whatever. Okay. And then phase three, we can't get to. That's just kind of the future hope, the resurrection of the body. So you're being saved, spirit, soul, and body. Your spirit is already saved. You are already unified with Christ. It's your soul. In other words, your mind, your understanding. You're changing. Instead of thinking like the world, you're starting to think like the Word of God. And that is telling you someday your body is going to die. Your spirit is alive. Your soul is being renewed. Your body's going to die, but it will be resurrected. And that's that phase right there. Here's the same thing. Three phases you've got on your notes. Justification, sanctification, glorification. Big religious terms. Justified, you are. Sanctified, you're becoming. And glorified, you're going to be. One's past, one's present, one's future. Spirit, soul, and body, your whole being will be saved. Which is interesting, because when this is all complete, you're not going to see this. Now, this is information. We're not going to float away. You don't just, your spirit flutters away when you die, and your soul goes into a big lake somewhere with all the souls of all eternity, and your body turns to dust, but your spirit flutters off and lives with God forever. That's not Christianity. That's probably some Eastern religion. Because in Christianity, your spirit is born again. Your soul is going to go with Christ, go be with Christ, and it's all going to be united again in your resurrected physical body, spirit, soul, and body. You are a human, and you're going to be a human forever. So when we catch up with you in, you know, the millennial kingdom or in eternity, you're not a spirit floating around like a bunch of butterflies. You are a spirit, a mind, and a resurrected physical body. That is the effects of Christianity and Jesus' work. This is called being born again, renewed mind, a resurrected body. There you're delivered from the penalty of sin, delivered from the power of sin, and ultimately be delivered from the presence of sin, of which, really, I'm looking forward to this right here, removal of the presence of sin being part of my life, because it is. This is eternal God, truth, reality, physical universe. This is the flow of how, another way of looking at this. This is from one of my books. The eternal God made truth and reality, or truth and reality is God. He then makes a physical universe. The physical universe was made out of truth and reality from God. In that universe, man was created. Now man has an option. Man can continue in the physical universe, walking the truth and reality of the eternal God and stay in fellowship, or man can sin. He can go the other way. Or hypothetically, man is obedient and never sins. He just always stays. But for some reason, this is, again, I can't answer this question. Because if I was God, if I was making a plan, it's like, don't you wish you would have could have been at that original council meeting? You know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and Galen. And the four of us are just kind of like, okay. And it's like, well, then that man will have the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and the man will choose to rebel. And I'd be like, let's not put the tree there. Or let's put a fence around the tree. Or whenever he looks at it, bright light comes out and the man can't see the tree and they can just live in paradise forever. But the Father and the Son and the Spirit never thought of that because I wasn't there. And so somehow they put the tree right in the middle, says, don't eat from it. And the man, and then, well, the woman, see, now, okay, now it's all starting to come together. And they eat from it. And he eats from it and they go like, well, what happened? It's like, well, I ate from the tree you told me not to. and now we got all this. See, so if I was there, we could have had this hypothetical. We'd just stay over here, and this never happens. See, I'm being facetious because I don't. It's that you, because you all say, why did he do? Why did he not prevent that from happening? I don't know. It could be the process that the process of going through all of this and maturing and coming out on the other side as mature Christians, having gone through. It may be a better scenario. It's just more difficult. But nonetheless, this is not an option. I wish it was. So has sinned. And now over here, your life is summed up right over here. Man has sinned. You can continue in chaos, which leads to false reality, false doctrine, destruction, and death. That's the process. Your chaos set in. And now you got false realities. You got things that aren't true, lies, trying to figure out the world and false reality. There's these false truths that don't work, false promises that can't ever happen. And everything that happens, all the promises, you see this happening in culture today. You can see this in politics today. No matter which side of the scale you're on, you're pointing at the other side, and they're the ones causing the problems. But they make these false promises that these things are going to happen. And then when you practice this, whatever, you know, if it be, you know, communism or democracy, and I believe in democracy, that's where I'm at. But it's like, and it just leads to destruction and ultimately death. And so there's these, whatever the faults is over here. So this man can just come over here and just keep on going. But the word of God has been given, and the word of God, as we looked at, provides you salvation. Salvation from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and ultimately the presence of sin. But first just say, you're saved and from the penalty of sin. And now you have a new nature. You've been born again. You're with Christ again. And you continue in the Word. If you continue in the Word of God will now, this is that second phase of salvation. You've been born again. You've got the penalty of sin's been removed. And now you've got you're now in the process where we are at of renewing our mind, and we're becoming holy because our understanding is being aligned with God, and we're getting power from the Spirit of God, getting power from the truth, and we're becoming holy, and we're going to become mature and fruitful believers. This is where we're at. But at any time in this new nature, that we all have the new nature, we've been born again, we can, instead of following the Word of God, we can follow a false reality. It would be a lie. It could be a false doctrine. It could be something of the world. Or the world says, you can get away with this. You can think like this. You can act like this. Well, that's going to create this right here. This can still happen in your life. How do you get out of this? Come back over here, confess your sin, and get back at this. This is God's plan for you. But the problem that we're facing is at any time we can step over into this and start. And that's why this chart is why Bible teaching is important. I mean, word by word, right out of the text, teach the saints the Word of God so they can see that doesn't match. Come back over here. Because if you just have a religious experience, be careful what I'm going to say, because so many people are, if you just have a religious community, do you have a Christian community? Do you have, well, it's like, are you? What do you mean Christian community? We go to the Christian concerts, we drink at the Christian coffee shops, and we all go to the same church on Sunday mornings? Yes, you have Christian fellowship. Okay, are they teaching the truth? Are they teaching the Word of God? Well, they all agree the Bible is inerrant. Are they explaining it? Is it coming into my soul? Well, they've got a women's group on Tuesdays, and their men meet on Wednesdays. And there's a couple pretty good Bible teachers on Sunday mornings if you want to have a little breakout group. Okay, so this is more about community. Yes, it's all about the importance of community. Now again, there's community in the Scriptures. But community, my friends, I'm running contrary to some of the modern Western concepts. Community is not going to renew your mind. Community is simply going to give you a herd to follow, but it's not changing. You're just going, well, we don't do that, or we do this, and or whatever. You need someone that's going to say, like the football coach. It's like, no, we're not going to read a poem. We're going to do these drills. No, we're not going to sing songs and have coffee and fellowship. We're going to be here, and we're going to explain the truth of the Word of God to you. Otherwise, this whole community is going to go, boom, right over here into false doctrine, and here they are. And they got saved, but they never renewed their mind. Their soul was never saved, and there's no maturity. And they're not the light of the world. They're not going to be able to achieve, well, okay, yeah, but their church is growing. Right, because they're handing out flyers and they got free childcare with a VBS and a swimming pool in the summer. It's like, that's not a renewed mind, that's a building program. I mean, you can do the same thing with Costco's. I mean, it's like, and Costco's can blow it and everybody goes to Walmart or something. It's like, anyway, there's the idea there. The eternal God has truth and reality, made man. Man potentially could not have sinned, which stayed with God forever, but went over here, and now we're in this scenario right here where we've got to continue to confess and come back over to here so we can reach maturity. There's that chart there. Here's very simple. God's word is God's will. How many times have I spent time, and you do too, wondering what God's will is? What is God's will? And then we're thinking about something very specific. And sometimes you got to know, do I take the job and move here, or do I stay here and you know, or, you know, who do I marry? You know, how many children do we have? I mean, all these things are questions. But the thing is, again, not to make little of that, the thing is, some of those things are so specific that you're looking for God's will. Is God's will is truth. God's will, which means God's will is truth. God's will is righteousness. God's will is to walk in fellowship with the Spirit and see Jesus Christ as the great celebrity that you're pursuing. So should I have a job here or over here? I mean, it's like, there's not a magic path. I mean, there could be. There could be this magic path that's like, you know, you got to follow, live here for 7 months, then take this job for 3 months, meet this person right here, but break up with her because that's not your wife, and then go over here and meet. And it's like, oh, you dated her for 4 months instead of three, your whole life shot. What? It's like, now, are you walking the truth? Are you walking in truth with fellowship with God's word? God's word is God's will. Not Chicago or Detroit or Barbara or Betty. It's the word of God. Now, again, I don't even want to go in this territory, but I'm glad I married Tony. I'm thrilled I married Tony. That was the right decision. But in this particular situation, if Tony was today walking in the truth of the word of God, she could have married Bobby. It's like, well, what about? It's like, what about your, all the children are hypothetical. You know, I mean, it's like all everything. It's like the issue is not Bobby or Galen, who Tony marries. The issue is Tony walking in the truth? Is she walking in the word of God? Is she walking in the light? Because if she marries Bobby and Bobby's walking in, it's like it's going to work out. It's like this is, it's not like this, in my mind, listen, man, God's got all the stars. The galaxy is full. We don't even understand it. It's so huge. People are still trying to decide how big it is. But for me, there's this little trail. I had to go to college here for 3 years and then transfer to another college and marry Tony and go to Cook's, and it's like, and go through all these situations. And I look back, it's like, man, that wasn't always the right decision because we did a lot of mistakes. You know, so like, well, the reason me and Tony are here is because we followed God's will. I guess we just, you know, we had 6 boys. That was God's will. And we live here. We've been living here since 2000, or what year? 1999. Thank you. 1999. And it's like, and when are we going to move? Well, when it's time. It's like, Tony thinks it's getting time. I think it's like, I ain't going to move. And so, you know, one of us is right, one of us is wrong. But it's, anyway, but it's like, it can't be that tight of a string, you think. It's like this tight string. It's like, and then we moved a month early. Oh, and then that's, so under what I'm saying is, God's word is God's will. So Galen has to be consumed with the word of God. I need to have it penetrate my soul, renew my mind, and start thinking in line with the word of God. And the word of God is not going to say, Galen, it's time to move to Detroit. Now again, that happens. There's times the Spirit of God came to the prophets or came to people, says it's time to go here or time to go here. We see details in Scripture. I have details in my own life. It's like, good thing I did whatever here because it all worked out. But it's not that mystical, magical, physical, you know, quantum physics lifestyle as much as it is, are you walking in the Word of God? Are you pursuing this? God's word is God's will. And right here, the Word of God, you got man's will over here. Man's will is going to have be renewed with the Word of God. So you got 3 negatives here. You got chaos on this side, chaos on this side. Satan's will, the cosmos will or the world's will, and then you've got my will. In this illustration, whatever Galen wants is just as bad as Satan's will and cosmos. Satan's will goes into chaos. The cosmos, the world's will, goes into chaos. But Galen, you know, I want to marry Barbara. It's like, well, are you thinking like God thinks? No, I'm thinking like Galen thinks. Well, that's going to take you into chaos. Galen, you need salvation through Jesus Christ. I've got that. But now that I'm saved and justified, I'm going to start thinking and making decisions. You need to now get saved in the salvation of, you need to have your mind renewed. You need to get, I don't want to say saved again, but you now need to move to phase two of now you start thinking like the Word of God, and that will prevent Galen from following Galen's will. Believe me, I would be, if it was my will, I would be coaching some minor league baseball team somewhere after having a successful career of struggling through the major leagues, throwing my 60 mile an hour knuckleball. And it's like, and I look back, it's like, that's absolutely not, that's Galen's will 1979, 1980. That's who Tony met. And then she's going to follow me through my major league career, which probably is not going to go much further than college, which it didn't. So that was my will, and that would have, I don't know what would have happened. I mean, I'm being hypothetical here. But the Word of God brought me back into here where I'm following God's Word, which is God's will. So that's very general. You kind of get that feel right there. Meaning the important thing is not you finding God's mystical, magical, perfect will for your life. Do I go shop at Whole Foods today or do I shop at Hy-Vee? I don't know. Now, there's a place where God can, you know, I want you to go to Hy-Vee because there's a lady that you're going to meet on the, you know, the checkout counter and discourage and you're going to give her the word. I mean, there's all that kind of details happening. But if that makes sense. So again, this gives you some freedom. If you're going to follow God's will, you're going to have to know God's word. It's not, if you're going to follow God's will, I've got to make sure I make all the right decisions. All right. Believe phase one, phase two, phase three, same, something similar like that. And there's the logo. That's the end of our slide presentation. I got to get this back up here. Here we go. Airplane. What time is it? 52. All right. With that being said, let's go to the front page. So I'm going to stop before I want to read a couple of verses. Is there any questions or input or thought on this? Anybody want to? And I don't mean this in a negative way, but is there anything that I've said that you would, you know, challenge? I mean, not that you're going to say, well, yeah, everything you've said, Galen, is perfect and we never want, but is there something you'd say, well, you know, I overstated this or you'd like to add this? Because you're all Christians too, and you're walking the same walk I'm walking, and you've had similar situations. Is there anything you'd like to add? I mean, that you'd like to say? I'm not like waiting for you to say. I've got something in mind that's going to happen here, but I don't want to just, you know, roll over you and just. Okay, that first page, I'm going to read some verses, but that the confession of sin we covered quite a bit last week. The second part, the spirituality. I want to go to Ephesians 4, verse 17 and 18. The whole book of Ephesians is kind of on this line, Ephesians 4, and spirituality. The idea here is spirituality is not that goofy, glassy-eyed feeling as you wander through life following this, you know, angelic vision guide like Ezekiel or somebody. But it's like following the Word of God. Chapter 4, verse 17. And again, I couldn't. If you look in the notes there, I wanted to read to you chapter 3 into chapter 4 and build the case, but I'm going to jump into chapter 4, verse 17. And Paul says this, in the middle of chapter 4, so he says, I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Okay, as a Gentile. So don't live like the pagans. Now, okay, so what do the pagans do? These are this is the kind of dress they wear, this is the kind of a hat they wear, this is the kind of food they eat, so don't do that. Okay, we don't do these, this is our list of we don't do's. So if you stop right there, no longer live as the Gentiles do. But here's their problem. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 17. But do not live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They're stupid. They're thinking, but they don't know. They don't have truth. They've got culture, they've got experience, they've got their research projects, they've got their own thoughts, but it's futile because they've missed something. They don't have, in the futility of a thinking, they are darkened in their minds. I've got so many notes written. I should be reading my other Bible. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. So because they are darkened in their understanding, they do not have the light of God. They've now got to make decisions with corrupt information. And you can be over here critical. Well, that's stupid. Yeah, but look at the information they're working with. They don't know the eternal God. They don't know that he's paid for sins. He doesn't know that he's got a plan. They're darkened in their understanding because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening. They've hardened their hearts towards God. They've given themselves over to sensuality as to indulge in every kind of impurity and a continual lust for more. Verse 20, you, however, the Ephesians, the Christians who are in phase 2 of salvation, you're in the phase of renewing your mind. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. You came to know Christ how? By the Word of God. The Word of God revealed. Now you can say, well, the Spirit of God revealed it. Right, but the Spirit of God didn't come and give you a private invitation. We have a special way to heaven just for you. It came through the Spirit of God revealing the Word of God, which is the Son of God died on the cross for your salvation. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds. How do you become new in the attitude of your minds? You're going to have to learn some info. You're going to have to learn that there's heaven and there's hell. There's right and there's wrong. There's God's blessing and God's cursing. You're going to have to learn in the mind and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And that new self is your born again self, but you're going to experience it by understanding the Word of God. So that's talking there about true spirituality on that. That's that second part. True spirituality is, once again, not a mystical, magical experience. It's coming and recognizing this is the corruption of the world. This is a lie. I need the truth of the Word of God. Now, again, we're not talking about, there are things in the world that are absolute truth, you know, because God created the world, so there's a truth in math. There's a truth in sciences. There's a truth in history. Things have happened. It's not like the only thing that we can trust is the medicine in the Bible. Well, God is the creator of all things. So, I mean, you're going to be able to go to college. And I'm not saying here, and again, you probably aren't thinking this, you can't go to a college and have a genetics professor that knows all the details, and you can't learn from him because he's not a Christian. Well, if he's uncovered some truth and reality of God's creation, he may deny the creator, but he's dealing with creator information. And if he pays it, if he wasn't corrupted in his understanding, he'd look at that detail and go, my gosh, there's a God. I mean, that's happened over and over in the last 100 years. I don't have the percentages, but atheism is under attack. If anything is collapsing, I know it is. Darwinism of the 1800s is dead. I mean, they've had to revamp it. They've had to rewrite Darwin because no one believes cells just crawled up out of mud and started coming together making animals. They don't believe. They've even had to resort to, you know, space aliens coming and creating life, which that solves the problem until the next generation is, okay, We accept that. Now, where'd they come from? Okay, well, there's another group of space aliens that started. It's like, that's dead. But that doesn't mean you can say that, but you're still going to find and start putting things together and discover truth in science because it's eternal. Oh, boy. Then the faith rest. Let's just read that verse there. Third paragraph, faith rest, Mark 4, 17 through 19. Since they have no root, they last only a short time. This is Jesus talking about the seeds that are planted, and they come up and they have no root. And that means they didn't get into the word. They didn't grow. They were planted, but they didn't go anywhere as far as building a foundation. Since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. So there's that faith rest life is you're a believer, you're surrounded by trouble. If you'll hear the word and let the word grow and change your perspective, change your understanding, you'll be able to endure the droughts and the weeds and the famines that come through. If you don't receive the word of God, you don't have that renewed mind, these problems are going to come, and you're not going to have faith rest. You have no truth to just rest in. Meaning, we can say confidently that if Jesus has died on the cross for my sin, and he's got a place for me in eternity, and he promises me a resurrection body, what he's working on right now is my soul, my understanding. And if trouble comes in my life right now, his goal is not to save me because I'm already saved. His goal is not to resurrect me because that's not where we're at in time. His goal is to renew my mind, to make me stronger, to make me understand, to reach out and grow in my understanding. And so if trouble comes, well, that's part of the test. That's part of the situation. My goal is to, well, give up on God. It's like, well, no, he put you here for this very reason. So find strength in the Word of God and know that you're not going to lose your salvation. You're not going to lose eternity. Whatever you lose here, it's going to be resurrected anyhow. It's like, what are you working on? It's right here. Your attitude, your trust, your faith, and that, like this book, Brace for Impact. You know, it's coming. Get ready. But you don't need to freak out. It's God will take care of you. God will meet you where you're at and provide. And sometimes that provision is material. Sometimes that provision is testing and training. It'd be like the good football coach. Guys, I don't want anybody to be uncomfortable tonight, so I brought plenty of water and donuts. So let's go inside where it's cool and have some donuts. It's like, man, I trust my coach. You got a game Friday night. And then you have another coach comes in on the other side of town. He comes in and goes, okay, get a drink of water because we're going to be going late tonight. And he grinds you and you walk, what was that? Well, when it comes time, which one became the football player? The one that just had donuts and stayed inside the air conditioning? Or the one that was actually running drills with a coach that knew what was coming on Friday night for the game and trained him, prepared him? It's like, well, if I was an immature child, guess which coach I would choose? Donut man. I'm going there every time. But if I've been to Friday night before, I know Donut man is a loser. It's like, I'm not even going to give you the time of day to answer your question. I'm going to go right here to this guy, and I may not even look up my head and look up at him because he scares me, but I know that Friday night's coming, and we're going to be ready. So I'm going to put my faith and rest right here, and it may not be easy, but I know it's going to be where he wants me. Again, that's an overview. I hope that's encouraging, it's helpful. But these are the five techniques for your Christian life. I mean, it's kind of sums it up as far as confession and what's taking place, you know, confessing your sin, staying in fellowship, growing, and then when trouble comes, you can still relax in that faith rest, knowing that God's leading me somewhere. There's five things kind of keep in mind. I'll pray and let you go. I appreciate you being here and hope that is encouraging and you continue to grow as Christians. Father, we do thank you for the chance to look into your word. We thank you for what you've done for us, even the things that we don't fully understand. We want to allow your spirit and your word to continue to lead us to a place of comprehending it, embracing it, and letting it fulfill your purpose in our own lives. We thank you for the chance to be part of the church, and we ask that as members of the church, we'd strengthen the body and that we'd reach the world with your truth. and that you'd continue to lead and guide each one of us in our own lives, that we would be, again, pleasing to you in our life, our words, and our deeds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.